So let's pray for this good news. Heavenly Father, it is a relief to hear where our salvation comes from, to know that it is your initiative, to know that it is your work, it is your purpose, and to know that it is your passion. We thank you so much, Lord, because you've died on a cross for us while we're yet sinners. We praise your name this morning and pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive your word. Not because we have the intellect to grasp it, but because of the Spirit you gave us that will comfort us and that will reveal it to us. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And chapter 5, we will be looking at verses 6 and 7 today. Chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. If you remember the background of the book of Peter, it is a background of suffering. It's a background of trials. And the Lord has turned our attention toward a Christ-like attitude when we face suffering. And this Christ-like attitude distinguishes a man who entrusts himself upon God from a man who's godless. And this includes us when we act like we have no God. A spirit of submission becomes, at this point, the mark of a believer. Throughout the book, when he says he identifies believers, the key characteristic in suffering is that they submit in something. They submit to the Lord, but in different situations, they submit. So after giving us different sphere of submissions, you remember, we had different examples in which we would submit the worker to his employee, citizens to government, the wife to her husband, different places of submissions. He went on last time to tell us to submit to one another, to be humble toward one another, which means to consider others as more important and to tend to their interest just as I do mine. But the driving force of this exhortation is a warning. I don't know if you realize that God, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives us an exhortation that is supported by a warning. And that's a dichotomy that will repeat itself in our text today. So as we considered how we cultivate the spirit of humility, if you remember last time, the first thing we mentioned in terms of what are the examples, where do we start to submit to one another, we said, look to God first. And that's what he does today. So once he tells us submit to one another, he says, because God. And next thing he says is, submit to God. We said, let's look at God's attribute. Let's look at God's sovereignty. So somehow, the submission to God and the submission to one another is a parallel, because they all come from the same thing. Submit yourself to one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And what does it say? Therefore. So basically, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to one another, or be humble towards one another. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So basically, the same foundation is for our humility towards one another and our humility towards God. You can't have one without the other. And the way I see it, if you fail in one, this is the proof you don't have the other. I cannot say, I submit to God, and yet I am proud before men, and I would not humble myself for their sake. I cannot say I'm a humble man, or even people say I'm a humble man, and yet I do not submit to God. That is not godly submission. That is not godly humility. Godly humility submits to both. It submits to both. So this parallel in exhortation brings us again under some sort of duality in God's countenance toward us when we contemplate humility. He says to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Imagine that. You know, when you submit yourself under something, the idea, if you want to picture it, you see God's mighty hand and you go right under it. You assume the mighty hand of God is the hand of protection. That is, stay under God's protection rather than having your own protection, ensuring your own protection. But there are two different pictures that we have of God's mighty hand in Scripture, two opposing pictures. In Isaiah, Isaiah says, or God says to Isaiah, I am God, even from eternity I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Isaiah 43:10 or 43:13. None, there is none who can deliver out of my hand. Do you remember something else about God's hand? There is none who can deliver out of my hand, but there is none who can snatch you out of God's hand. The same hand. If it grabs you, no one can deliver you. If it protects you, no one can take you out of it. It's the same hand. There's a duality in God's hand. And He says, humble yourself under that mighty hand. Yes, He's talking about protection. But when He says humble, He's warning you that if you show pride, then that hand is not going to be the hand of protection. It is the hand that will grab you and no one will deliver you out of it. So it is an exhortation, an invitation with no options. Come, I care for you. But if you don't, I'm coming for you. Like, what kind of option is that? I'm coming. That's not really much of an option. So He's not really saying, just take refuge. Because when I read it, the first time, it was take refuge. And then when I studied more, it was not really take refuge. It was really humble yourself. Come down. If you feel you're strong, open your eyes. I am strong. You're not. If you feel you understand, open your eyes. I know you don't. So it's really come down, not just take refuge. Come down and take and be upon my strong hands. And we have an example that Michael Card was talking about today, Mary. This is what it means to humble yourself. It's not just to say, okay, I have the choice between doing this and following God. God is smarter, He's better, I'm going with God. No, He's talking about a challenging time. When He says humble yourself, He assumes that you have something you want to do, but you have to let that go. You take the example of Mary in Luke 1. The angel appears to Mary. She's a young woman, ready for marriage. She's engaged, but it's not yet time. But the angel comes and say, greets her in a way that is really, for her, it's not from around here. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And she's like, what kind of salutation is this? That's not how we say hi here. And he tells her things that blows her mind. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary's like, how can this be? I am only a virgin. For her current status does not fit with what he says. Now, this is shock number one. But reason can make her think, okay, I can still have a child. I mean, it's not impossible. It's just that I don't want to do it right now. I want to wait for my marriage. But she can still think, okay, that's possible. And she says, how can that be? And he answers this. Next level of shock. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. That's not better. You're telling me now that the child I'm going to have is not even going to be a child from the husband, but from the Holy Spirit? This is her answer. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. Someone gets pregnant out of just the Holy Ghost. Shakes her understanding. But she submits to the Lord. Whatever you say, that's exactly what I want. That's what God says. That's the submission. That's the humility he asks us to have. There's a trust behind it. When she says that, she doesn't understand necessarily how that happens. And I'm pretty sure she's shaken with fear that, okay, I'm going to have this child and he's going to wonder where it comes from. And my parents and, I don't know, the whole world. But she says, whatever you said, that's what I want. Don't we have a greater example in our Lord, ready to face the wrath of the Father? And yet he says, not my will. He states his will. This is my will right here. Take it away from me. But not my will. Yours be done. No hesitation. That's the heart that he wants us. That's a humble yourself, the spirit of humility that he wants us to have. Now, he tells us to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Now, there are places where it's very easy to humble ourselves. The hand of God is a protective hand. I don't know if you remember when God sent Moses to Pharaoh. He told him, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, he won't let them go. But he says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. So God, his mighty hand is a safety for you. If he says go, you know that he has, well, he doesn't really have your back. You are right in his hand. You're not doing your thing and then God protects your work. No, you do his work and he protects his work with you in it. The same way David did it. And that's why Psalm 37 says, the step of a man, if we go up further, maybe in verse 3 or 4 or 5, and that's the man who delights in the Lord and commits himself to the Lord. The steps of that man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The Lord delights in the way of that man. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. That's the kind of hand that is very easy to humble ourselves under. If that's all it was, then it wouldn't really be humility. It would just be smart, come on God's side. But you have to remember the background of the book. The background of the book of Peter, when he says, humble yourselves, is the background of suffering. Now, before God brought that background or gave us the picture of what they're going through, he told us something about salvation. If you remember, in chapter 1, God says of salvation, in verse 5, talking about our inheritance, or verse 4, it is reserved for us in heaven, for us who are protected by the power of God through faith. We have a clue here that God is at work in our salvation. This is a hint. He is the one protecting you. You are in suffering. Submit to him. He's the one who works in you, even through your sufferings. So the mighty hand of God in your life, yes, it could be protection, but know this, the very suffering that you're going through could be the mighty hand of God. Is that true? Do we know the story of Job? A man righteous in God's sight, and yet, really, he has done nothing that would explain all of the trouble that happens in his life. But he loses everything. He loses resources. He loses his family, save his wife. And even his friend are coming against him with all of these arguments to feel guilty of something. And he finds no rest in anything. In chapter 30, he cries out to the Lord. He says, I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. This is a man who has done nothing. This is a man who walks in righteousness before God. And what happens to him at one point in his life, he says, I stand up and you turn your attention against me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride. You dissolve me like a storm, for I know that you will bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living. Yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand, and in his disaster therefore cry out for help? Have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? When I expected good, evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. I'm seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. God says, this is my hand. For you to come under God, knowing that this could be happening for you, it requires humility. You cannot humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and it's a cruise. Protection? Yes, we are always protected, because if we weren't, Satan would take the advantage right away. Right away. He's just at the door waiting. God removes the hedges around us. He takes us like a roaring lion, we'll see. But for you to humble yourself rather than just rest under his mighty hand, for you to humble yourself, there's got to be something in it that is hard. And this is one of those parts. The mighty hand of God can be a testing hand. It can be a testing hand. The mighty hand of God can also be a purifying hand. I say purifying, you can hear chastising hand, a hand of discipline, because that's what it is. But I like to see it the way God sees it, which is a purifying. When he chastises us, he has a purpose in it. We'll see a little bit about purpose. In Ezekiel, he says, "As I live, declares the Lord your God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you." He's not just saying, I'll do everything I can to be your king and you'll be my people. He's using strong words. This is the extreme God goes to so that he becomes your king. Otherwise, he's your enemy and he will have to destroy you. But he doesn't want to destroy you. Now, it makes me think of a comedy, a guy who was talking about disciplines in Africa and disciplines here. And he says, your mother will say, come here. I'm going to discipline you because I love you. And she will give you such a discipline, you feel like, man, this is not love. But she said, if I didn't love you, I would kill you. But I won't kill you. I'm gonna beat you until, that's Africa, not here. But this is what he says. He says, I will bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I enter into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. It's like, I'm going to take you and just drag you into this covenant so that I save you, if that's what I have to do. So it's either that or you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Because he will spare no expense to get you in. For me, that's the commitment of his love. That's why in Hebrews, in Psalms and Proverbs, you would hear that it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom God loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. I think this is the one part of Scripture and one teaching from Scripture that I delight in the most. Not the process, but the safety of it. When I can think that in my worldliness, in my sinfulness, in my rebellion, there is no way I can go to hell. It's because I have faith in this. God will do what it takes to bring me down. Not man. I would be afraid for man to bring me down because man will kill me. Not Satan. He will destroy me. God. Because he has a plan for me. He has a plan for me. I'll tell you why when we think of what God is doing, it doesn't really match with what we think is right for us. You know in your own experience when you go through trials and someone tells you, you know, God works everything out for your good, and you're like, what are you talking about? This is not good. Losing my wife is not good. My house is not good. So don't tell me God is working things out for my good. It's because I'm looking at these circumstances. And these are the three things God is looking at. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. From the moment God created you, the plan he had was for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Folks, if it were left to you for eternity, maybe two eternities, you could never come up with becoming like Christ. You just couldn't. We don't have the smarts, we don't have the technology, we don't have anything that could help us become like Christ. So God has this purpose in mind when he works out our salvation. We usually have our heads on the circumstances when we work it out. And we pray, Lord, help me out of this. But if you help, if he helps you out of that, you won't get any closer to Christ. So sometimes he leaves you in it. Because he's shaking something up. Because he's trying to chisel something out of you. Because he's purifying you. There is another thing he has in mind. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory." He transformed the body of our humble estate into conformity with the glory of his body. We do all kinds of cloning and genetic alteration and enhancement. We want to create the homo superior, our, how do you call those movies about future things will show you how men become without diseases and stronger and tall and whatever. I tell you, even if we had eternity, science will not change us into anything like the glory of Christ's body. We cannot rely on science. We cannot rely on good works. We cannot rely on anything that is on earth right now to make us conformed to the glory of his body. So obviously, I need God. I need whatever he's doing in my life to get there. Unless my only purpose is to get my next paycheck or my next raise or my next car. When my purpose is so short, I don't see what he's doing in my life. It's going to be painful. That's why he keeps our minds on him. And that's why we trust that what he says to Jeremiah, he says to us. He says, "I have plans for you. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Not tomorrow. Not just a future of a week. He wants to give you a future of eternity. Hope in eternity. So when we translate this verse into, "I have plans for prosperity," oh man, how short-sighted is it? I just want you to have money in this life, a lot of money, so that you can give to the church. He has more than that in mind. And that's why when he works in us, he does one thing in us, the hand of God. Like he did in Judah, he will give them one heart to do exactly what the king and the princes commanded them to do by the word of God. His word, his commands, his hand works in us obedience to him. It works delight in him. Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Why would it be good? "Your law and your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandment. May those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that your faithfulness, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word and to your servant." Why would he think like that unless he knows who he is talking about? The other section, which is very important, when you have that in mind, humble yourself before God. He has a plan. When he says next, "so that in due time he will exalt you," it is his timing that is better. If God would exalt me in my timing, I would never attain the purpose of God. I would never be made in the image of Christ. and would never attain a body of glory like that of Christ if he was to do everything I ask. That's why this due time is perfect for us, that he may exalt you in due time, in perfect time, at the proper time, at the time appointed, but at the time that is right for you to attain the purpose God has. That's why God does not make the transition from humble yourself under God, because he will give you something. No, humble yourself under God because he will care for you. Because of who God is, not because of what God gives. There is a difference. Christ cares, and his care is more important, or should be more important to us, than his answering of our prayers. It says, because he says, cast your anxiety upon him. Not cast, but casting. That's how you humble yourself. Take all of your cares, take all of your worries, take all of your fears, and dump it on him. That's the casting. Dump it on Christ. It tells me one thing that it needs. It doesn't need a lot of thinking. What it needs most is faith, as I put it on Christ. And faith, not just faith that, oh, he would fix this solution, this thing, this problem for me. It's faith that he will do what is right for me and for his glory, for himself. Because your anxiety is safer in the person, in who Christ is, rather than in what Christ does for you or what you want Christ to do for you. It's safer in Christ. He is the object of our assurance, and he is the subject of our assurance. He is our safety, and he is the person we put our anxiety upon. He says in Hebrews, he gives us a picture of who God is. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He says, take this God and put it away. He doesn't say don't use money. He doesn't say don't get money. He says, don't make it a God. If it is God, put it away, because I will never let you down. It will. Money will let you down. God will never let you down. Job 36, verse 7. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. This is after everything he said in verse 30. Seven chapters later, he says, God does not lift his eyes off the righteous. 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. Remember that in 1 Peter 3. We sang today, O faithful one, your love is the anchor. Your love is the anchor. So what I'm asking you today is, do you have a picture of God? Do you keep a picture of God? We have that habit, culture, in our homes. You keep the picture of your loved ones, of people you remember, of missionaries, of friends, or families on your fridge. Just so you know, you pass by and you just keep a glance at the people, remember them, and for some, pray for them. Do you keep a picture of God? Because if you don't keep a picture of God, I can guarantee you, circumstances will erase it. It just comes and erases it. Because that's not a good picture Satan wants you to keep. But when you have the picture of God, that He's a caring God, and He says, my eyes are on you constantly. Sometimes I wonder, you don't have other people to watch? Oh yeah, I'm watching them too. And I'm watching you. He goes through and fro around the earth to look for people who are faithful to Him. That's the God you want to keep in mind when things are hard. That's the God you want to keep in mind when you want to humble yourself under Him. Otherwise, the God that you're going to want to surrender to is going to be defined by either Satan or your own flesh. How many times have we heard that we are fearful of God because we don't know what He's going to do next? How many times, I don't want to give this to God because, you know, you're afraid of what He can do with it. Or you don't agree with what He's going to do with it because you know exactly what He's going to do with it. But what's the problem with that? You have painted already a God who is against you. That's what we've done in our minds. Either suggested by Satan or simply by our own flesh trying to picture this situation. If God does A, B, C, D, that means He's against me because this doesn't really help me in this particular circumstance. So I'm not going to God. You know, when we say pray for patience, like, really? Tomorrow. Right now, I don't want to pray for patience because I know God is going to test me right now. And I don't want to have patience right now. I want to have what I need. So I am building a picture of God who is totally against what I want, based on the circumstances. But when you keep the right picture of God, David did it all the time. Praises of God, the might of God, the beautiful God that he serves. Even in the midst of suffering, he praises God because he doesn't want to keep his eye off who God is. He knows better. He knows what he's doing with me. This is hurting. God, you're good. This is painful. God, I love you. This word is kind of challenging to me, but Lord, you know better than me. He goes from circumstance to God. He does not keep God off of his eyes. Reprint God's picture constantly. Every time it's erased, print it again. Print it again and print it again. I like to finish with this. And Andre, you have started the long journey. Remember three things of God. God is going to protect you. God is going to discipline you. And God is going to shape you. Sometimes it's going to hurt, but it's going to be good. The more He works in you, the better you're going to feel after the work. That's His promise. You will delight in His word. You will delight in His presence. You will delight in His works in your life. God gives us a beautiful life. What He has done for you, what we're going to remember today, is the beauty of what we heard, even what is faith in Christ. It's the work that He has started. And remember that as David, and I would exhort you to read a lot of what David did. And I will close with this, Psalm 32, just read a few verses from Psalm 32, actually 1 to 7. It says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, That's what we're going to sing about today. That's what we're going to celebrate. Someone whose transgressions were forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Ah, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He's just building upon the picture of God, a forgiving God, a God who loves me to the point of clearing me from all iniquity. This is the God he speaks about. Verse 6, he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in the flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. When he says that, I can picture David coming back from battle and people just singing songs of deliverance. And he knows, David knows, God delivered us. And he hears people singing around. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Let's rest upon the Lord because he cares for us. Let's humble ourselves upon his mighty hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a great comfort for us, Lord, because as we look into your scripture, as we look into who you are and your plans for us, Lord, it is a joy for us to remain under you, to be your children. Lord, you know how frail we are, how easily swayed we can be. You know how the cares of this world can lead us into trusting the circumstances more than we trust you. We pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with hope, that you would fill our hearts with faith in you, that you would keep in our minds and our hearts a clear picture of your goodness, of your mercy, of your majesty. Blessed are you, Father. May we continue to sing. May we continue to rejoice because today we celebrate. We celebrate your great works. We celebrate salvation. Father, it is a privilege that is unique to your children. Help us rejoice in it. In the beautiful name of Christ. Amen.